And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers, sisters in Christ, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, if is one of the worst words ever. If causes doubts. If raises questions. If causes trouble. If is all about the law, for it is always establishing conditions and handing out consequences, good or bad, right? Think of the phrases that often start with if. If you don't eat your vegetables, you won't get any dessert. If you want to succeed, you must get ready. If you are good, people will like you. If you want peace, prepare for war. And so on. If. And then we hear this. If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. If you had faith. So, do you? Do you have faith? Right, it doesn't take much, just a wee tiny mustard seed bit of faith, hardly any at all, really. Do you have at least that much? Well, how can we tell? Jesus seems to offer us a test. Go find a tree and tell it to plant itself in the sea. If you had faith, if you really believed, the tree has to obey you, you with all that big, powerful faith. So do you believe? Do you have faith? I don't think I see any trees moving around out there. So we've gotten something wrong here. Is faith about something other than believing really, really hard and ordering trees around? And the answer is, of course it is. And this is one of the things that Jesus was trying to help the disciples and the apostles to see. So let's back up for a moment. As we come to this morning's reading from Luke, we're still traveling with Jesus on the road to Jerusalem, where he will be betrayed into the hands of sinners and killed and on the third day rise. And as we've noted before, Jesus is preparing the disciples for this, so that they can remain within the kingdom and not be lost because of the world or the devil or their own sinful flesh. There are many temptations, many challenges, many ways that folks can be lost. And one of the ways that they can be lost is through offense. The word in our translation is temptation, can be translated as offense or scandal, and I'll get more to that in a moment. But in the congregation, right, if someone offends someone else, then that offended person sometimes stops coming to church and stops doing their daily devotions and eventually might lose their faith entirely. It happens a lot. One of the things I hear fairly often from folks who don't go to church is how something happened that hurt their feelings at one time or another, and that's why they just stay away. Now, sometimes we know that's just making excuses, but I know there are other folks who also are too quick to take offense. And yet, what does Jesus say? He says, temptations, offenses must come, but it would be better to be drowned than that we should cause one of the little ones to sin. Now, we need to understand the little ones here is not simply children. They are rather those folks in the gathering whose faith might still be young or weak or vulnerable. They are also those whom the world might regard as insignificant. Maybe they're poor, sick, needy, broken. Yet Jesus gathers the little ones. Indeed, in some ways, all of us, right, are little ones in Christ. Jesus gathers the little ones because the great ones, the high and the mighty, the movers and shakers, the winners of this world, those who are full of themselves, they generally don't want to have much to do with Jesus or his somewhat disreputable followers. So there are little ones whom Jesus calls to grace and to life and to mercy. To love, he calls them into his love, and he warns the disciples, don't tempt them. And again, the word for tempt here is important. He said more literally, don't scandalize them. But scandal here isn't about what is shocking or outrageous in someone's inappropriate behavior. The word is about stumbling and death. You see, a scandalon at the time that Jesus was speaking was a small snare that was used to trap and kill birds. In the common use, to scandalize someone meant to hurt that person, to hurt that person's spirit in a way that killed your relationship with them. And think for a moment of friendships that have been lost because of that one unforgivable word or maybe an unforgivable betrayal. Or think of family relationships that simply died because someone caused a scandal or someone was scandalized. And that can happen within the church, among followers of Jesus. They can say, they can do things that are hurtful, that are so outrageous, that relationships are killed. And worse yet, so that faith might die. For if you have a little one, a weak brother, a weak sister, a person self-conscious about his or her humility and brokenness, and that person comes to church here, that's supposed to be a place of grace, of healing, of life, and then someone here treats that person like dirt, that person doesn't go away saying, wow, what a rotten place Mount Calvary is, or what a rotten person that was. No, sometimes when a little one gets treated badly by putative Christians, that person concludes that God just must not care, that Jesus maybe doesn't really love them. After all, if Jesus' followers behave this way, maybe that's Jesus' attitude as well. So you can get why Jesus is so emphatic about not tempting or scandalizing others. He's not talking about whether or not you disagree on the type of carpeting that should be ordered for the fellowship hall, or what the church budget should be, or what your musical tastes are, or politics, or your manners, or any other of the petty things that people will get offended over. He's talking about the callous mistreatment of another that shakes her or his faith. Take heed. Don't do that. Okay, we say fine, but what if someone tempts me? What if someone scandalizes me? What if someone at church does something mean and hurtful to me that shakes me to the core? Do I get to cry foul? Do I get to tell that person to hang a millstone around their neck and go plunge into the sea? No. You get to rebuke and forgive. Now, the rebuking part needs to be done in love and charity, and what it amounts to is just gently telling a person who scandalized you, knock it off. You don't need to bare your heart to them. You don't need to judge. You don't need to threaten. You simply need to say, hey, that hurt. I don't think Jesus wants you treating me like that. Please repent. And here's the corker. You do that not to satisfy your sense of aggrievement. You rebuke, you correct the one who hurt you so that he or she doesn't fall from the faith. But it's not easy, is it, right? We like to brush things aside. We don't like conflict. We're scared of confrontation. We fear that it's not really going to fix anything anyway. Maybe only make for more hard feelings. But then that hurt, that anger from our being scandalized festers. And Satan and your old nature, they love it. They love to exploit those festering wounds. Maybe they make you feel unloved. Maybe they encourage resentment. Maybe they get you to think yourself a martyr. Oh, look how I've suffered. And of course, the last person you want to see in church is the person who hurt you. But no, we don't get to play it that way. When we are scandalized, we rebuke, we point out the sin to the brother, to the sister, and then we are ready to forgive. In Christ, we work toward healing and grace. And then what does Jesus say? He said, be ready to do that 7 times in a single day. What? A person scandalizes, sins against me 7 times in the same day. What's going on here? For frankly, we could see forgiving a person once, but after that, if the person is continually mistreating me, well, I'm not sure the person is really all that sorry or trying all that hard to be good. Forgive 7 times in a single day? Really? Now we see why the apostles cried out, increase our faith. I mean, who can do all this that Jesus calls for? Never scandalize others? Always forgive? It would take a mountain of faith, a mountain of believing, of trusting to be able to do what Jesus says here. And who among us has that much? Lord, give us all more, right? But faith is not a more or less thing, is it? You can't quantify faith and say, you know, this person over here has 10 units of faith, but she, boy, she's a powerhouse. She has 25 units of faith. Faith isn't quantifiable like that. You either believe or you don't. Now, faith can be strong or weak. Faith can be seasoned or immature. But the amount of faith, the quantity, isn't the issue. Hence, if you have faith only the size of a little mustard seed, but what does that have to do with ordering trees around? Well, nothing. Trees are not the point. Doing the seemingly impossible is like forgiving seven times in a single day, or like taking care so in as far as it depends on you, you never scandalize a little one. For faith is not some generic disposition. Faith is faith in something, or faith is faith in someone. You have faith in Jesus. And what does faith in Jesus lead to? Well, you know him. You trust in his love for you. You trust that his death is forgiveness for you and for all. You trust and you rely on his resurrection as the source of a new life for you. And you listen. You just listen. You listen to what Jesus says. You hear him. You hear him speak life to you. And then you do what he says, because he's the one who says it. You aren't out to prove yourself or to earn points. You're simply one who has been gathered to Christ, who's caught up in his kingdom, who has life in him and mercy and grace and love. And so you listen. And in fact, you find that you can't really listen to him enough. And then moved by his word, because it is his word, the word of him who loves you and who gave himself for you, you do it. And perhaps you don't understand it. Perhaps you're not sure you exactly like it, but you do it because he says to. You forgive. You love the enemy. You turn the other cheek. You take heed not to tempt or scandalize others. You do your duty, and you acknowledge that you are an unprofitable slave, that you've not done anything other than just what you were supposed to, because you have life in Christ. And because you hear, because you listen, because you have faith, not if you had faith, but because you have faith, even if it seems only a mustard seed's worth, because you have faith worked in you by the Holy Spirit through the word, you know in Christ that you are blessed, that in him you are holy, in him you are assured of grace and love and mercy, for the good deposit has been entrusted to you as well, even the life, forgiveness, and salvation that is in Christ. You don't have to go ordering trees around to prove that. But in Christ, you can forgive all and love all, even as he loves you. And then you can be used by him to bring his light to the world around you. Amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.